Please be seated. I do want to calm your anxiety a little bit and let you know that we have launched a search party for those 100 people that are missing from last week. And we'll let you know and report to you when we've found them and reeled them back in. Sorry, it's such a contrasting image from standing up here a week ago to this morning. And it's so good to be gathered, and it's so good that the Lord brings us in this morning. I was really struck last week as I prepared that message for Easter Sunday on how quickly, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, it moves from the resurrection of Jesus into the mission of the church, and Jesus calling his followers into that mission. And so we're going to pick up right where we left off in that regard last week. They're skipping a few verses here where the guards are trying to figure out what happened, but we're going to pick up at Matthew 28. It's familiar verses 16 through 20. And before we do that, though, I invite you to bow your heads and join me in prayer. Father God, you've gathered us and we're thankful. You awakened us with the beauty of your creation this morning. The beauty of your sunshine, the coolness of the crisp air, the breath of life, which is your breath, which is your life that you breathe into us. And so we ask, Lord, now in Jesus' name, that you send the Holy Spirit upon us in a meaningful and powerful way this morning. That you would fill us with that breath. That you would open our hearts to your words. That you would inspire us here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' bold name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, the disciples in this time period between the resurrection and especially right after Christ's death, but even between the resurrection and Christ's ascension, had to have been wandering around wondering and asking this question, now what? Now what do we do? Like, we were on this mission, we were following Christ, we were learning from him, we were beginning to believe that this was the Savior, the Messiah, the King, and then, boom, the death of Christ happens, the crucifixion. And they were lost. They scattered. They were afraid. They were questioning how then to use their lives, to spend their lives. Do we just go back to fishing? That's what a lot of them did. And then even after the resurrection, they had to begin wonder, okay, now what? Now maybe Christ is going to be seated here on the throne in the holy city where he will take on this reign forever. They had to been wondering, now is this the time? And while in Matthew 28, this isn't where the ascension happens, this is in that time period leading up to that, where they will find out shortly that Christ is actually going to be leaving them. But before he does that, he calls them to this mission. Now, I don't know if, like me, you've wondered, what is my purpose in life? What am I here to do? Why am I in this place? And, you know, one of the questions I really wrestled with pretty early on when I started to take this faith seriously was, what am I called to do and why am I here? Because if this faith journey is all about heaven and all about the salvation that will come to me when I die, then why doesn't the Lord just take me there now? There's got to be a reason why we're still here. There's got to be a reason why the Lord doesn't, at our salvation, just take us into his perfect presence. But instead, the Lord leaves us. In this passage, in this encouragement to the disciples, begins to help us understand that. Now, I really started to wrestle with this when I went to college, and I went originally to Geneva College as a business major. That's what I thought I would be doing with my life. And in my mind, there was the ministry, and then there was everything else. And a few people would get called into the ministry, but most of us would get called into the everything else. And we would just pick up and carry on the way we would normally pick up and carry on. Well, I think this has been tweaked a little bit since I was there, but I want you to listen to the mission of Geneva College, because this is where it really, what I want to talk about today, really started to click with me. Geneva College is a Christ-centered academic community that provides a comprehensive education to equip students for faithful and fruitful service to God and neighbor. Comprehensive education, equipping students for faithful and fruitful service to God and neighbor. And this is what struck me when I first went to Geneva. I'm sure there's a lot of Christian schools that have mission statements very similar to this one. And I could be inserting their names in place of Geneva. But what really struck me there early on was that whether I was a business major, or whether some of my friends who were engineering majors, or some of my other friends who were education majors, no matter what our major, we all started our time there being given a very similar foundation of the faith. We were all required to take at least three Bible courses, an Old Testament survey, a New Testament survey, and then Bible 300, which was Christian worldview, helping us begin to see the world through the lens of this faith, through the lens of Christianity. And what they started to implant in us early on in that education was that no matter whether you're a business major or an education major or an engineering major or a Bible major, you have the same mission on earth. All of us are called into mission and ministry. And when I started hearing that, it really started to shape some things for me. And for the first time, I started to get a greater sense of what purpose means and how it's much broader than I'd anticipated. And I think this is what Jesus is instilling on the disciples in this passage. So let's take a little bit closer look at this. I want to share with you three things that I think Jesus offers. Maybe four, I can't remember. We'll get there though. Jesus offers presence. Jesus offers presence. Likely a few weeks have passed, at least a week, since the appearance to the women right after the empty grave. And we know that Jesus had some other appearances in that time. But he brings them to Galilee. He had called them. We read this last week. He had said, "Meet me in Galilee. I will meet you there." And so he brings them to Galilee. They're gathered on this mountain, which in Matthew's gospel is always a place of divine revelation and communication with God. And so we know that something significant is going to happen here. And when the disciples see him, they worshiped Jesus, just like the women did. They worshiped him. And this is significant because in that act of worship, they are proclaiming Jesus is God. See, they haven't like walked away or moved away from all of the laws from this Jewish worship that they'd had, from their very strict view of there being one God and one God only. And so for them to attribute worship to Jesus would have been a declaration from them that Jesus is not just our teacher. Jesus is Lord. They were beginning to get an understanding of what just took place in these events. Now, it does say that some doubted. Well, the root of the Greek word there, doubted, it speaks more to a hesitation than to a strict unbelief. And so you get this sense that the disciples were there, at least the 11, and some would say that there were likely more there, maybe up to 100 or more. Could be the 500 that Paul references in Corinthians. So at least a small number, but likely a larger number of disciples are gathered here on the mountain in Galilee. And some of them were immediate to go and begin to worship Jesus. And then there were some that hesitated. And we need to understand that hesitation a little bit. I don't think it was, oh, I don't believe in the resurrection. Oh, I don't believe that's Jesus. Oh, there's no way any of this is happening. I think it's more of a, I just need a minute to wrap my mind around what I'm seeing here. I just need a minute to take all of this in. I just need to work out in my mind some theological implications here of how all of this fits in with what I've known and what I can do to respond in an appropriate way that I'm looking at a resurrected body, that I'm looking at a supernatural divine manifestation, that Jesus, who was dead, is now alive standing before me. And in the midst of that, Jesus offers them his presence. Now we get a sense of how that might have happened in that situation with Thomas. He says, come, put your fingers in my hands, put your hand in my side, look at my wounds, touch, feel, see that I'm here. And maybe it was in a similar way, but this verse says Jesus came. He came to them in the midst of the hesitations, in the midst of the doubts, in the midst of the worship. He offered them his presence, reminding them, I am here. I am still with you, as I promised I would be. Jesus offers his presence and he offers power. He offers power. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is a significant statement because Jesus can only make this claim if Jesus is fully God and Jesus is taking his reign in a meaningful way. I want to read to you from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This vision of the anointed one. It says, as I watched in the night visions, I saw one like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the ancient one and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away. And his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed. These verses remind us that the Old Testament hope that all Israel had been waiting for was that God would send one who would become that king, who would reign over God's kingdom. This is the meta-narrative, you might say, the main theme of Scripture, is that God would establish his kingdom. Early in Matthew's gospel, as in the other gospels, Jesus announces his ministry in this way. I've come to declare the good news of the kingdom of God. I've come that the kingdom of God is at hand, that something's happening in relation to God's kingdom in the coming of Jesus Christ, in his birth, life, death, and resurrection. That there's a great story taking place before us. And this is the crux of that story. Jesus in this statement is saying to those disciples and followers, and maybe to some of the ones that are hesitating in their worship, no, I really am the Lord. And I am here to take my seat and reign. Now, it's going to look a little bit differently, and it's not coming in all of its fullness yet. We still await for that day. But there's something significant about this in the greater story of God establishing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus is claiming, I am the one to reign. And he brings them that power. He's giving them marching orders, and he's telling them that he can help them carry it out. I don't know how many of you have started watching this relatively new series on TV. It's called Designated Survivor. Anybody seen that or not? Kiefer Sutherland's the president of the United States, and after watching the first few episodes, I was like, man, if this guy would have ran, he really would be our president right now. But there's this great story going on behind his presidency, and he was never running to be president, but he was put into office, and there's all of these conspiracies, and there's this movement trying to unseat him and dismantle the country, and all of this good, like, country CIA type stuff. But he looks at this one CIA agent in one of these episodes who he's basically saying, you're going to be the lead to try to uncover all of this stuff. And he says something like this: by whatever means necessary, you have the full backing of the United States of America. He's basically saying to her, whatever power I have as the president of the United States is fully behind you, so that you now have the authority as the lead agent on this to go and act and do whatever's necessary to accomplish this mission. And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples, to his followers, to you and to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All of it. And so this task that I'm about to appoint to you to, know this: my power is behind you, and I will grant you and equip you and give you all that you need to accomplish the task at hand. The risen Christ has unrestricted universal sovereignty. He sends us into mission and promises his power to support us. And then we get this, one of these like words, therefore. Anytime you see a word like therefore in Scripture, take notice, because it's a direct link from what came before it and what comes behind it. So therefore, because Jesus is Lord and is commanding us, because Jesus has promised to impart the strength needed, because Jesus is worthy of our obedience, of our lives, therefore, go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Jesus offers purpose. Jesus offers purpose. Now, this word go is a word that has been used a lot in the preaching of this passage. This passage is often taught and preached as if the word go is the main verb, is the main emphasis of these verses. It's been used often to raise support for foreign missions, to recruit missionaries. Jesus told us to go, and we're going to go, and we need people to go, so let's go. And it's legitimate in the sense that in this verse, Jesus does tell them that we are to make disciples of all nations. And so we can't deny that certainly God does call some to go, and to go internationally, and to go be a part of taking this good news to all nations. But what has tended to happen at times with the church is that we so focus on the word go that we then look at those who go as the missionaries, and the rest of us are just average everyday people who are perhaps supporting them. But we're not called to go because we're not going. You understand what I'm saying? We're getting behind them, and they're going to take the gospel to all the nations. But what that does is it relieves us from going. It relieves us from taking on that role of the mission worker. It lets us off the hook in relation to all that Jesus is commanding us in this verse. Oh, our church, we do missions. We have someone here and someone there, and we support them and say, go after it. And the rest of us come together on Sunday mornings and worship and do what we do. There's something greater being called of us in this passage. Because the main verb, the main emphasis in this passage is make disciples. Make disciples. That's the emphasis here. Duplicate yourselves wherever you may be. Lead people to Jesus wherever you may be. Having gone, therefore, make disciples is probably the most accurate translation of the original there. Having gone, therefore, make disciples. Having gone where? Having gone home? Having gone to work? Having gone to the store, to Walmart, Aldi, having gone to the soccer field, having gone wherever you may go. Having gone wherever you go this morning when you open up those doors or these doors and walk outside this building, having gone there, make disciples. Now notice we're to make disciples and not converts. We are to instill an ongoing faith with a commitment to walk alongside those to whom we evangelize and witness and minister. To walk alongside people, to nurture them within a community of faith. And so this is where these two subordinate commandments come. Make disciples, that's the big emphasis here, wherever you go, and as you do so, baptize and teach. Help them come to that place where they make that decisive initiation, or where they're initiated into the Christian community. Where we help them make an outward sign and seal of all that God's working within their heart. As he calls them into himself. As he brings them to that place of individual profession of faith. And then brought into the community of faith. Making disciples means bringing people into the community of faith. So that we can teach. And what are we teaching? We're teaching them to obey the commandments, the teachings of Christ. We're laying out our morals, our ethics, everything we know about life. We are now reorienting, renewing our minds around the notion that Jesus Christ is Lord and the kingdom of God is at hand. And this alignment with the new kingdom takes work. Because when we're born and we're nurtured in this world, we are aligning ourselves to the kingdom of the world. And when we come to faith in Christ, and we understand that there's another kingdom over which Jesus is in reign and in rule, to be a follower of Jesus means that we are leaving the world and entering the kingdom of God. And as citizens of the kingdom of God, we have work to do to learn what that looks like in our daily lives. And so the role of the church is to help teach and equip the community of saints to be faithful and obedient citizens and servants within the kingdom of God. To help us live out our faith in our day-to-day basis. To help us to be Christ-like with our lives. To not just do what Jesus would do, but to do those things the way Jesus did them. To understand how this perspective forms our thinking, our working, our doing, our decision-making. This really does change everything. And in the midst of learning how to live our faith in that way, the church is here to help navigate these new waters. This is our role. In part, in making disciples. And this is tough work. And so Jesus gives a fourth promise. Well, offers them a fourth thing, and that is promise. Jesus offers them a promise. I am with you always to the end of the age. I'll be in this with you. To the end of the age, until that time that I once again come and physically reign in the fullness of the kingdom of God. Until that time, I'm sending you on this mission, and I will be with you always. And that promise is his presence once again. Now, shortly after this will be the ascension, where he physically leaves these followers. But what he's saying to them in preparation for that is, although you will see me ascend, I will still be with you. I'll be with you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's why this is so important for us, to understand the role and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because it's through the Holy Spirit that Jesus is present, providing all of these things that he's promised to provide us. And so I would encourage you, if it's been a while, jump into John chapter 13 through 17. Because John's gospel in those chapters really lays out for us, in Jesus' teachings, this is what the Holy Spirit will do for you. This is how the Holy Spirit will minister to you. This is how I will be present with you through the Holy Spirit. And then we see in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, the beginning of this ministry, where God unleashes God's Spirit upon our people, upon us, upon the world, to equip us and strengthen us and gift us for the task that he's given us in the Great Commission. Now notice what Jesus' promise isn't. Jesus, with his disciples here as he's given this mission, doesn't say, and I promise you will have incredible success, and I promise you will be given the stage where you preach among thousands, and I promise you will be living in beautiful mansions and have all of this wealth and health, and everything will be easy and wonderful and great. Align yourself with me, and all your troubles will go away. That's not what Jesus is promising us. Jesus promises his presence. Irrespective of success or failure, of suffering or joy, of abundance or want, of sickness or health. It's kind of like the marriage vows. Irregardless of that, of whatever happens in life, I will be with you. I will remain with you. My presence will not leave you. And in Matthew's gospel, he's just taken us full circle from where he began in Matthew 1:23, declaring to us that Emmanuel has come. God with us. Emmanuel has come. This commission to make disciples is for all of us. And I can't emphasize that enough. I could exhaust you with how much I would like to talk to you about that this morning. This commission is for all of us, and it's so important because Jesus is meeting within us that core longing to have purpose in life. And he's not saying you have to leave your passions, you have to leave what you're gifted to do, you have to leave all of these things. He's saying, no, live into that passion, take those gifts, go do what you desire in your heart to do, because I have your heart. Go do those things, and as you go do them, make disciples. As you go do them, make disciples. Wherever you go, whomever you're around, live into your passions and make disciples. Now, on May 7th, we're going to start playing this out in terms of reminding ourselves what our mission is here as a local congregation. How are we trying to live into this Great Commission as a community? And you'll hear some about that in the worship service. You'll hear about that at the luncheon that Tia mentioned. We're going to have soup. If it's a cold day, cold spring day like today, it would be perfect. We're going to have soup and we're going to have lunch. We're going to share with you some visions for the fall and some things that we're working towards. It's going to be an exciting day. But today is more about you. It's more about you personally. How have you and are you responding to this great commission that God's given you, that Jesus places before you this morning, to go and make disciples. How does that bring purpose into your life for the rest of today? How does that breathe purpose into your life tomorrow morning? I want to invite you to just take a few minutes of prayer and reflection. Ask Jesus to speak into your heart about that. How is he commissioning you into service today? Let's pray. Father God, as we sit in prayer and reflect, I pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that you meet us in this place. Jesus, that we'll sense your presence with us, that we'll sense your love and your mercy and your grace, because we know that that is unconditional. It doesn't rest on what we do for you. You offer that to us simply because you are and we are your children. And so we thank you for that love. We also know, Jesus, that you created us with a desire to have a purpose. And that desire is meant to be met in you. That you've given us these passions and you've given us gifts and you've equipped us so that out of that love we've received and out of the love we have for you and for others, we can go and we can serve you and we can use our lives to make disciples and to participate with you as you expand and grow your kingdom on earth, as you move it towards the fullness of the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And so we pray, Lord, that you do inspire us, that as you call us to participate with you in that mission, that we will be a people who are faithful and obedient as we serve you with our lives, as we seek to love you and others, as we commit to make disciples wherever we may go. Lord, for the various needs that we carry into this space this morning, we ask that your mercy rests upon us, that we'll be encouraged to know that you walk alongside us, that you meet us in the deepest and darkest places, Lord, for even there your presence resides. Even there, your power remains. Even there, you do your work to bring about good for your kingdom. And so meet us in those places, Lord. Continue to draw us deeper into yourself and into one another as your community, as your family. And Lord, it is as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we now unite our voice and pray that prayer, Jesus, that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.